Well, welcome. Welcome. Good to see all of you this morning. You actually made it through the week. You literally lived through the week. Weather we have not seen, as I'm told, red, in a quarter century. So that means that some of you don't even know what we're talking about. So it's an amazing degree difference that we're anticipating. Somebody, I don't think we made it to 50 below with wind chill, but you know, if we would have done that and then made 50, man, what record can we blow? Not with the Lions, but with weather. Yeah, I mean, it's just incredible. And something to write in your journal too, by the way, you know. Your kids won't believe it, maybe. Well, we are concluding the series 5 years from now today. Okay, put that together in your head. Last week, Paul reminded us in the letter to the Philippians to press on, and we talked about pressing on, and as we follow Jesus, as he changes who we are to who we're becoming and who we want to become. In fact, in the beginning of the year, oftentimes what we do is we have this list, these goals, and it's about what, not about who, but who is who you take with you everywhere you go. You. You take you with you everywhere you go, and we have to work on who we are in order to get the what done. And Jesus' desire is that we do that with him. So Jesus' purpose and intention is not for us to simply feel good in our experience of pressing on, but to bring about a new creation in us that was brought about by his death and his resurrection that he promised. I mean, this is the incredible thing. And in us, maybe if we're working on the who, some of you are feeling a little bit of that death, and you're praying for the resurrection right about now. I don't know. But Genesis 3 is one of those places that reaches right into the present, doesn't it? I mean, with all of that thought, we see the effects of sin outside of us, all around us. I have a news feed, and there are very few headlines on the news feed that are positive. I don't know about you, but it's just not. It's pretty depressing. So we see it outside of us, but then we also kind of go, whoa, what's happening with me? Where did that come from out of me? How did that transpire? I didn't know that was coming. And it, you know, just like when you get sick and you don't know it, you know, it just comes out of us. So while we may well have goals and resolutions that abound about our house, about travel, about grades, where we're going to go to school, relationships and vocation, Jesus, his desire was to come to make us new people from the inside out, not from the outside in. And that's his desire. He came to make you new, me new. And Jesus' desire is to restore in us who we always have meant to be so that we become a healthier and more whole person. Heart and soul, whole. This lifelong process, we've talked about this through this series, this lifelong process is what the authors in the Bible have called and have written in there. It's called sanctification. It can start after we decide to follow Jesus. So if you're here this morning and that's just not something you've done yet, a large part of what we've been talking about has to start with a yes to Jesus. We'll get to that in a few moments. But we showed you this iceberg. Showed you the iceberg picture through this series. And this iceberg picture assists us, please understand, it only assists us to understand the process of the Father's work in us from changing our worldviews and our beliefs, which then inform our values all the way to the surface of who we are, the behavior. In fact, I would say that we only see most of you unless we were, you know, in relationship and in families, we probably only see 10% of you. A lot of stuff lays below the surface, some of it of which you do know, and a lot of it of which you do not know. And God's desire is to bring about a change in our worldview. When we're born, we have a worldview, a nature that is hooked to the world in which we live. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to change that worldview into the reality of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and change that in us. And since we are made, and we've talked about some of this stuff from reviewing it, since we are made in the image of God, you can read Genesis 1 and 2, his desire is that we become the original, be restored to the original design out of his creative love for us, and to be with us. I mean, that's the incredible thing. So from Paul's words last week, we talked about pressing on. And press on simply means to stay in the game, to just stay in the game and keep doing what you started when you started the journey with Jesus and moving on. But you have to ask the question, and I have to ask the question, isn't there more? I mean, is it there more than just sticking it out? I mean, that just seems kind of brutal, doesn't it? I mean, to lean in and just to stick it out? Paul's letter actually has some words to that effect. What gives us the ability to press on? Not to just gut it out on our own nature, our own way. I mean, we have enough things in life where it seems that that has to be the case. But what is it that happens? Think about this. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, did you do anything to become the Father's child? Now listen, besides say yes to the offer, did you do anything? Did you rescue yourself? Did you redeem yourself? Did you have to do anything besides realize that I'm here and he's there? And the offer is just to say yes to Jesus. In fact, if you're here and you've not said yes to Jesus, it is really quite that simple. None of us here did anything besides recognize our position away from God. That's all we did. When we said yes to Jesus, we recognized where he was and where he wanted us to be, and all we had to do is say yes to that offer. It's an incredible thing. So we have to ask the question, if Jesus wants us to, in this idea of following him, if he wants us to continue to press on, is it any different? My argument is that it is not. That all throughout Scripture and what Paul writes about, in fact, in different places, he tells us to stand firm. He tells us to stay in the game. He tells us to stand on the rock. I mean, we have all of these imagery that we can look around throughout Scripture, and I don't think it's any different for us to win in the game, if you will, of living for Jesus and allowing the kingdom and his life and his love to flow through us. I don't think it is. Except maybe this, and it was kind of interesting. I had a discussion, even though it's in my notes, I had a discussion with somebody this morning already, and it was something like this. Well, maybe if I'm going to do that, that means I have to set aside my pride. That may be the one thing you have to do. To say yes to Jesus and to continue to walk with him is continually saying, setting aside my pride and picking up this thing called humility, you know, and living in this idea that I'm not king of my world. I'm not sovereign, that God is sovereign. But there's not much else. But Jesus, or that God in the Bible, he simply wants your affections and your attention. Can you grasp that? I mean, it could be that simple, that to stay in the game, to press on, is that he wants our affections and he wants our attention. That the process of sanctification may just be that simple and also that hard. That simple and that hard. Listen to these words of Paul, that the restoration of our soul, of our very being, from justification, from saving, to sanctification, this process of becoming and restorative back to Jesus could be this simple. He says this in Romans chapter 1, or do you show contempt for the riches and forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So oftentimes what we think about when we think about God and salvation and living for Jesus is this constant showing us negative things, but really it's out of his kindness that he restores us to his very nature, that he saves us and that he restores us back. That Romans and Paul's words to the Romans in this letter was, he said, look, this is God's kindness. It's his gentleness that is being shown. It is his willing to his ability to give mercy. Since we could not redeem our souls and our relationship with God, then we have to ask ourselves, how do we change? If it's God's kindness, then how do we change to become more and more the image bearers that God has intended, Genesis 1 and 2, that that he intended us to become. What is it that happens there? Paul, once again, in the letter of Philippians, gives us words that bring us guidance, I think, in this subject matter, in this idea of how do we continue to grow like Jesus? How do we learn to, in our way of saying it around here, love God more, love people better, follow Jesus at all times? How do we do that on a regular basis? If you look in Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 in a moment here, and maybe if you have it, it's going to be on the screen. It already is. But I want to give you a little backtrack because I haven't done that with the letter of Philippians. What is the letter of Philippians all about? It's a straightforward letter of encouragement from Paul, who is being held in jail or detention, depending on how you view it, in Ephesus. And he was thanking the Philippians in that area churches for their support in the mission of Jesus to him personally for the cause of Christ. He was reminding them, as he was reminding us, that there's more persecution on the way. There's more pressure. There's more opposition or resistance to the way of Jesus that's on its way. It's coming, and it may be there. I mean, sound familiar in some cases? You meet resistance at work, maybe in your family or something like that. And he was addressing some of the relational unrest. We talked about that in previous weeks. He was addressing some of this relational unrest amongst the community of believers, saying, look, when you grumble and complain, it doesn't shed a good light on Jesus and the world in which we live. That we have a job to live the light of Jesus in the light of fact that he's in control, that he is always in control. And he wants people to know that. But ultimately, this is kind of the interesting thing, is the letter of Philippians really is a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of encouragement. It's one of those great books. And it's not just to an individual. We need to remember that when Paul wrote, or any of the letters or the Gospels were written, they're written not to a person. They're written to a community, not to a person. This should lean into a little bit of how we think about how we live out our faith, is that it's a community-driven faith, not an individualistic faith. Not an individualistic faith. He says this in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He says, look, if you're going to press on, you need to know something, and we're going to get to the details, that it's God in you that does it. You're not doing it alone. It's God in you that makes this come about. Paul commends them for their obedience, both with him and without him around, right? Those of us who are parents, we love it when our kids do the very things that we've taught them to do in our presence when they do it when we're not around. We love that, don't we? We hear reports back and go, hey, your kids are great. Man, they're nice kids. They're, you know, whatever the case may be. We love to hear about that. But there is a great temptation, whether we're kids or adults, until the values in regards to the kingdom, until the values of the kingdom are pressed down into our worldview and beliefs, to slack off when others aren't around. That's really why community is so, so important. Did you know that? So it's really easy to get out in the world and then hear a joke and go, yeah, laugh into the joke, realize it's a racist joke or a sexist joke or whatever it may be. And then we go, oh, I can't believe I did. You know why? You know why you didn't react initially? I can tell you why. Maybe one, you didn't want to, but two is that your beliefs and your worldview have not been formed like Jesus. He wouldn't step into those things. He would step away from them. Maybe not judging people, but he would step away. He would say, no, that's not appropriate. That's not right. That's why that happens. Same way our kids, when they're young, you know, some days they do it well, some days they don't do it so well. We're working to press the worldview that we believe Jesus is giving to us into them. Kids, you might not like this, but this is the truth. We're trying to give you a worldview, and we want you to live it, and some days you get it, some days you don't get it. That's why bad company corrupts thoroughly. Good company is a good place to be, type of thing. So this whole idea, he's commending them for living it out. When I go to the gym and work out, when I'm with Kathy or somebody, that is good, right? But when I go to the gym and work out without anybody, that's even better. That's what he's trying to say here is, whoa, whoa, you did it without me. That's good. That's good. Now, you always should take a buddy with you when you go to the gym. It encourages everybody. But you get my point, right? You get my point. This is what Paul's saying to them and to us. This is how it is with your life. Jesus and the kingdom life. Are you willfully obeying, though? This is the question we have to ask ourselves when we look at this. And he's commending them for living the Jesus life in good ways. He's saying, look, you're doing it well. We now, when we look at the scripture, we have to ask the same question. Are we following the practices of Jesus? Are we following the practice of Jesus? Well, he in this passage of scripture, then he leans into this idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. What in the world does he mean? What's he mean by fear and trembling? Are we supposed to be afraid of our? I mean, what is this? I think it's this. It's this idea being captured that we should be in awe and respect of the Lord in which we follow. It's just this idea that we should be awe and respect of the Lord we follow. Proverbs 1:7 captures this thought for us, if you will. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's that capturing of that idea that our salvation should be worked out in holy awe of God that we walk with and that we serve and we're continually following, and that we should always, when we hear something about what Jesus is telling us to do, we should kind of go, hey, how am I to park that into my life? And he says, you should work this out because this is not easy, but it's worth it to be done. Gerald Hawthorne, in his commentary on Philippians, states that this fear and trembling is to be seen in the light of the context and pointed light of the context of what it's been written to and the grammatical aspects of the letter. And it's not to an individual, this is what I was pointing out before, that it's not to an individual that this fear and trembling be carried out, but this fear and trembling of your salvation should be carried out with other people. Isn't that kind of interesting? Kind of chafes a little bit of our rugged individualism. We don't want to, you know, what if they know that I'm not doing so well? I mean, that type of thing. And yet, the scripture points to this as he speaks into this community of believers and ripple effect. But Paul gives us some words. If we're going to press on and we're going to stay in the game of living for Jesus, becoming more like him, he gives us some words that I believe are literally and figuratively a breath of fresh air for us to be able to make this happen. This is idea of living obediently and the idea of working through our salvation with fear and trembling. We need some help because we can't do it on our own. We couldn't be saved on our own. We can't work to become more like Jesus or the original design of Genesis 1 and 2, what God desires, on our own. And he writes it right here. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." There it is. Those are the words that are key to you and for me to make this happen. They're the breath of fresh air, literally. It's God who works in you. What's Paul saying? What's Paul saying? But before we get to that, the world around us says, look, 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 you know, you're on your own. You got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to make it on your own. You got to do everything on your own. This is what the world is saying to you around there. Around, you go to work and your boss comes in and says, "Hey, make this happen." He's saying, "Make it happen." He's depending on you that you don't you can't lean on other people and other things. He or she is doing that. That you have to gut it out, and if you don't make it, you're a failure. Right? This is the incredible thing. This is where the kindness of God, this character flaw of God, if you will, comes into play. All right, that was a little tongue-in-cheek. Come on, you can do this. It's continually living up to the biblical proportions he promises. I mean, it's incredible what happens here. We did nothing for salvation. We did nothing but for salvation but to say yes to the gift of the offer that Jesus died on the cross. That's why we have a cross up here. That he died, that he was resurrected. It's the same process in regards to our sanctification, in our growing to become like Jesus, to the restoration of who we are to be originally, right? In that original design. It's God in you that he gives. So what does it mean that God is in you? Well, a little theology, let's go a little deep. Can you go with me? Just follow with me. We are a monotheistic about our belief of God. That means we believe that there is one God, but this one God has three persons or three essence to him. Three persons or three essence. We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They each have a different function, and they each have a different role. And Paul's words when he says it's God who works in you is a reference to the part of God as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So let's take a few moments to gain a greater understanding of the Holy Spirit and how it interacts with our spirit. Can we do that? There's a little teaching moment. Can we go? Let's do this. Abby was born on April 17th, 2002. There's a picture of Abby up there somewhere. Yeah. Yeah, isn't that cute? Yeah. So while Kathy was ready to bring her in to this world from her comfort of her womb, on April 16th, Abby said, no, that's not going to work. It's not in my schedule. I don't know whose schedule that is, but it seemed that way. So we kind of closed down April 16th, much to the chagrin of one of her sisters, who is quite angry that she didn't get to see her sister, all that kind of jazz. But on April 17th, Abby was born. But I remember it was distinctively different than the other births of our other two children. Now, while not complicated by any stretch of the imagination, I'm not even going to go there, it was different. When Abby was born, there was an intensity and a cadence to the doctor and the nurses in the room that I'd never seen before with my other two. And they quickly rushed her over to the warming table, and they began to rub her vigorously, not gently, but vigorously. And her color was not, well, it wasn't quite that blue, but it was not the color that the baby should be when they're born. And she began to rub vigorously and grab the oxygen and do all, they're doing the Apgar at the same time. I mean, these people are talented. So they really are. They're doing all of this stuff to make sure. And within a short period of time, but I could tell the intensity of the room, that there was something that wasn't right. And all of a sudden, Abby said, okay, if this is where I'm going to be, then I'll take my first breath. I'll take my first breath. But this is the incredible thing. She took the Ruach of God. So that's what happened. She took the Ruach of God in. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the little different facets of God and how he works in us. So every one of us has the Ruach of God within us. Genesis 2:7, this is what it said. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Can everybody just take your hand and put it in front of your mouth? Go, ha! You feel that? That's a gift from God. That is the breath of God in you. That is the breath of God coming out of you. That is an aspect of the Spirit, an aspect, check this out, we believe this. It's an aspect of the Spirit of God. It's the Ruach of God. Everybody has this in them. It's the same word used, so we have Ruach, which is breath. It's been read as wind and the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture. We see, and there's some other iterations, but those are primarily what you read about. And then it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Ruach of God was hovering over the waters. Now the incredible thing with the Ruach of God is that it's this force, this wind that some of us became more acquainted with this week. right? Blowing through our windows that we thought were, you know, closed, right? Yeah. It's this. It's what animates every part of life. Every part of life. So we'll just go through a few of them. You have your breath, and one of the ways, that's why they have my mirror up here, if somebody's not has very good respiration, sometimes you'll get a mirror out and you go, you can see it. It's an incredible thing, right? It's an incredible thing. So you have your breath, and you can see this in the next, so your breath, you probably could see your breath a lot, maybe even inside this week. I don't know, but did you know it's the Ruach of God that brings about flowers? It animates the flowers. It animates all life. It's behind everything. And beautiful puppies. You got to love Springer Spaniel puppies. You just got to love them, right? But everything in life that has life, that is alive, has the Ruach of God. Everything has the Ruach of God. So there's this Spirit of God that animates. It's just kind of a cool thing. And then we come to understand that the Ruach of God has specific assignments. We see this in Scripture. Bezalel, the center picture, which is the guy, maybe you didn't don't remember reading about this in Exodus, but Exodus 31, God actually commissions this guy, if you will, for a specific task, and he fills him with the Holy Spirit, different kind of role, different kind of function, but fills him with a specific function of the Holy Spirit to do the craftsmanship. Some of you are like, finally, art is being appreciated, right? I mean, this is an artist, and God fills him with this imaginative, creative kind of way of looking at life and said, look, he's the master guy. Everybody's going to get their training from this guy, right? We see in another picture, Joseph. And in that picture, he's interpreting dreams for Pharaoh. And in that conversation that he's having with Pharaoh, he says to him, even though he's had his own dreams and shared them with his family, and he's kind of in this situation now, he says to the Pharaoh, he says, look, I don't interpret dreams. Only God gives the ability to interpret dreams. So God then imparts to him a specific role, a specific function. We see this not only with Joseph and Bezalel, there's other places, but we also see it in all the minor prophets. A lot of those people were that way. But Elijah was commissioned by given the Holy Spirit to do a specific function, and we see a lot of that in the Old Testament. We see a lot of that. But what transpires, and this is this cool connection between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis, and what we see in Jesus is this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which creates a new creation. So that center picture is actually kind of an artistic drawing of Jesus' baptism. But what we do know in that picture, and if you're familiar with a passage of Scripture, you realize that it's kind of one of those moments in time that we captured on page that we cannot believe, that we have the Son of God, we have the Father God's voice speaking in, and you have the Holy Spirit hovering. By the way, it's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1. Obviously not Hebrew, it's Greek, but it's the same word that hovered and landed on Jesus. Incredible connection. And the authors, by the way, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who wrote this, they knew what was going on. They want you to make these connections. They want you to understand that the Holy Spirit and God is behind what is happening here in the process of new creation. And Jesus becomes part of that new creation. Well, we have the empty tomb. And if you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, maybe you don't remember, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it is incredible that Paul and the gospel writers appoint this spirit that's in Jesus, the spirit that's not only in Jesus that indwells on him, but then raises him from the dead, is this creative force, this indwelling force that gives him the power to be risen. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. And the same, that power is the same as the mighty hand. Whoops, let's see here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and this incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. That is the same power. That indwelling, creating power is the one that not only settled on Jesus, but also raised Jesus from the dead. But then we, not too far into historical future from that event, we have Pentecost. We have Pentecost, where this is the day when there's a sudden wind, the wind of which we know about, we hear about, we read about, we hear happens in their midst. And it's the wind of the Spirit of God, and it lands on individuals in the room, allowing them to be indwelt by the Spirit. The pillar of fire above them, or the tongues of fire, is a direct correlation to the fire in what we have in the Exodus story, the narrative of the pillar of fire that went before. It's a direct correlation. And so we have this indwelling Spirit that takes place. So what does this all mean? If this in you, this Holy Spirit is what makes the change. What is it that I have to do? What is it that brings about this new me that I'm looking for? The who that has to come about? What is it that is there? If God's Spirit animates, that it uses for specific purposes, if it's about an indwelling to bring about new creation, which, by the way, Jesus did everywhere he went. He started new works, healing, and statements of creation around him. What is it that we have to do? Well, the incredible thing is if we all have the Ruach of God in us, even those of us who don't believe that we're from God, our spirit has to say yes to God's Spirit. Our spirit has to say yes to God's Spirit. It's as simple as that. That even as followers of Jesus, we have this ability to say, you know what? I don't want it to work. I want to have what I want. But we have to say yes to the Spirit of God that indwells, that changes, that transforms. And as we have read and as we know, that that's not a one-time occurrence, but Jesus told us that that's a daily occurrence, that that's one that we have to say yes to Jesus on a daily basis. In another place, Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. It's this. It's surrender. It seems so simple in one sense, but so difficult in another. It's the surrender to saying yes to the Spirit of God that's wanting to indwell and wanting to change with our spirit. That collaborative effort, if you will, of going, hey, if that's what Jesus said, then that must be real. If that's what Jesus said, then I'm just going to walk into that. If that's what Jesus said, then why am I fighting with myself so much? Because you're not saying yes to the Holy Spirit. In our Rooted material, for some of you who are walking through Rooted, on week 2, day 5, it says this: you're not able to bridge the gap between you and God through your own effort. Trying harder is not the answer, but acknowledging that you can't save yourself. And I would go so far as not only save yourself, but even sanctify yourself. To do it out of your own effort will work. Authenticity, admitting to God and allowing him to build the bridge of a relationship to you is what works. It works not only in salvation, but it works in sanctification. It works in this process of becoming his image bearers, continually becoming more and more like him every day. So we grow in our likeness of God by our intentionally surrendering and submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's continual indwelling. We surrender ourselves and our spirit to God's Holy Spirit, to new creation to take place within us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, so as we consider who we want to be 5 years from now, as a follower of Jesus, he's marked it out for us. He's marked it out for us. Surrender. Just surrender and follow. Surrender. When you read, surrender, where it's not congruent. And then take his lead in following. So how do we do that, though? I wished it was just a snap of the finger, but it's not. It's the surrender, and it's continuing to apply the practices of Jesus. Daily reading your Bible, daily being in prayer, maybe daily, being in community. It's applying ourselves to what we already know to practice. I don't think it's any more difficult, and these things become... the Spirit's is true to his word. He'll bring it to you, and he'll say, hey, what are we going to do with this? And you have a choice. Every time you have a choice. You can either surrender, or you can stick with what you've been doing yourself. It's the same way that you were saved. Is it going to be you or me? Jesus says. Is it going to be you or me? And then we have the opportunity just to follow him in that and practices that he says. So, my encouragement this morning is that maybe there are places that you're stuck. You've just come up to the end of yourself. Can I just encourage you just to surrender yourself into his presence? Maybe you know what it is specifically you're stuck at. I don't know what that is, but you just surrender that. But then find your way into the practices, and if you need to be in a group to help you in the practices of the way of Jesus, because we all need to be in a group, in the practices of the way of the Jesus, I would encourage you to do that. We can help and hook you up with that. But they just involve simple things. Really just having friends that are heading in the same direction. That's really quite simple. But then being in the Word, chewing on it, asking how this is being applied in your life, and spending time in prayer and communication with God, simply. Surrender and follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who came out of love, with love, to create us and restore us into the likeness you designed for us. Father, would you in us stir up a hunger for you? We realize, Father, there's nothing we can do on our own. We need your help. We want to stand and press on, but Father, we need your Spirit, and so we ask for it this morning. And so as followers this morning, some of us have become stagnant in our devotion to you, in prayer and Bible reading. Maybe it's just simply gathering with people who are going in the same direction too. Father, would you kindle in us a new fire for your way? Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the kindling that you're doing in our midst already, the warmth, the freshness of your Spirit. Friends, if you're here this morning and you have never said yes to Jesus, and you didn't know that it was really that simple, it really is that simple. It doesn't mean that we know everything and all our questions are answered about God, about Jesus. And he answers them on the way. And so maybe you just need to surrender this morning. You need to give your life over. And a phrase that has come to my mind recently, my friend, is just taste and see that the Lord is good. From the Bible, but it's true. when we give ourselves and surrender ourselves into his presence and his practices, we get to taste and see that he is good. So if that's you this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, simply this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and love that is found in and through Jesus. Save me, forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow you, love you, and live for you. In Jesus' name. Father, we just want to live for you. In new and fresh ways, we want to live for you. And we realize that you have already graced us with a gift of your Spirit. Help us to be ever so more surrendered into your Holy Spirit this morning and always. Amen.